Morning. Good to see everybody. So I have to share with you today, some of you in the audience have actually done this before, but preaching a sermon is a really weird thing. It's strange for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is you put in, or at least hopefully, you put in a lot of time and energy. You put in a lot of time studying, and there's a lot of like intellectual work that goes into it. But there's also a lot of spiritual work that goes into it. You spend a lot of time in prayer. You pray for your congregation. You pray for guidance on, you know, what God wants you to say. And, you know, I've told you this before. We can take any one verse out of the scripture, and I can preach for 45 minutes just on that one. So what am I supposed to say? What am I not supposed to say? And just all those different things. And so you spend a lot of time working on a sermon, or at least hopefully you do. But every once in a while, and this is what God did this week, he throws you a curveball. So this week, I had a really crazy week. I mean, we were busy for just a lot of different reasons, a lot of different things going on. A lot of people needed to meet with me, which is great. But this week, I had kind of a strange week because I didn't get to start studying for my specific sermon until Thursday morning, which is very late for me, very, very late. Now, I kind of know what I'm preaching on the week before. But then, you know, when it comes up, I'm usually at the very least reading my books by Tuesday morning, getting to work. And that just didn't happen this week. So Thursday rolled around, and I'm like, all right, I got to get to work. So I spent all day Thursday reading, studying, taking notes, preparing for the sermon in Romans chapter 6, you know, where we were heading next. And so I spent all that time. Thursday, I got all that done. I started in on an outline. I kind of thought I knew where I was going. And then by Friday morning, I had an outline ready to go. And I sat down Friday morning ready to type my final draft because I worked my tail off. And I sat down and I got ready to type that final draft of that sermon I had been working on straight for, I don't know, hours and hours. And I looked at it and I started to lay it out and said, this is the perfect sermon for Communion Sunday. Now, there's a problem with that. Today's not Communion Sunday, is it? It's next week. And so, but I just really felt strongly. I was like, this, I need to preach this. And again, I wasn't being lazy, just so you know. I need to preach this on Communion Sunday. I really felt I did. So then I got to that place and I went, okay, well, great God, now what? Now what am I supposed to do? You've left me here. All that work, and here I am Friday morning, and I don't have anything. So it's time to get to work again. So that's when he brought me to a place, brought to mind something I'd kind of been avoiding, actually. Every year, I do something that I decided not to do this year, and I'm not doing it this year. Unless he really messes me up again. But every year, I preach a two-part message series on giving. I do that almost every year. Part of the reason I started that discipline is because for years and years and years, I avoided the subject. Because if the one thing I can't stand is the pastor up there asking for money all the time. It drives me crazy. And so I avoided it for years and years, and then God just really convicted me of it, mainly because some stuff he did in my life. And some changes he made in me. And so I decided I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to do that every year. Well, this year rolled around, and I was like, man, the church is doing really great. We've been meeting budget. Financially, we're safe. We're sound. You know, we've got some givers who are real, you know, disciplined about their giving, and we're good. I'm not covering that this year. I'm just going to move on with what we already have going on. And then God spoke to me on Friday morning, and he said, Shane, you got to talk about it, not because it's the church needs it because, you know, you need your finances, you need your money because you're doing just fine. You need to talk about it because it's an important aspect of our Christian life. It's a really important aspect of our walk with Christ. So it's something we need to talk about. And I said, well, God, I'm not going to do that same old series again. I'm not going to do the same old sermons. I'm not doing it. And he's like, that's fine. I got something else for you anyway. I was like, okay, what are we doing this time? And he brought me to a passage I've actually only preached on once in all my years here. I preached on it one other time. And it comes from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. And it was part of a whole series I did on contentment, on finding contentment. Anybody here could use some more contentment in your life? And so I had done a series on that, and actually it was right around COVID. It was that fall that we started meeting again in the church building again 5 years ago or so. And I the way I talked about it then is I think a lot of us realized when you took away our church and our school and our friends and the things we love to go out to do, I think we kind of, whenever God does something huge like that, sometimes through an illness, all different ways, but that time I think every one of us realized just how blessed we are. Like how many things we took for granted on a daily basis that God allows us to enjoy and the people we love. And when those things are suddenly taken away, we realize that, man, we have it really good. We have it really good in a lot of ways. And so I approach that with that idea of where do we find this contentment? We're always wanting more and wanting more and wanting more. How do we find contentment in God and not all the other things in life? And so that was the purpose of that series that we talked about in 1 Timothy. And our passage for today is just two verses. It's just 9 and 10. And I'm hoping I can do this a little quicker than a lot of my normal sermons, but we'll see. Verses 9 and 10. But what I want to do is always, always, always context. So a few verses before that. I'm not going to go through them in depth, but we're going to read those. And I'm going to share with you the point of each verse so that we know where we're going in verses 9 and 10. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and what we talked about all those years ago in that sermon when we started it, verses 6 through 8 say, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these things." And that's a challenging passage. And a couple big points that I made, actually three throughout that. The first one is that we should always, in verse 6, we should always be content with what God has given us, but never content with what we have given God. Amen. Yeah. If we have food and clothing, but there's no way we can ever pay him back. And so we live every day with that mindset. Secondly, in verse 7, we said entitlement is the enemy of contentment. That verse is convicting. How much did you bring into this world when you showed up? You were naked. You didn't even have any clothes on. You brought nothing into the world. And when you leave, I always tell people there's two things you take into eternity, and that's it. Number one is the relationship you develop with God the Father through Jesus Christ. You take that into eternity. And number two is the impact you make for his kingdom while you're here on earth. Those are the only two things that last for eternity. And so what he's saying is you came in with nothing, you leave with nothing, so you don't walk through this world with an idea of entitlement that you deserve something, because we don't. And as long as you feel entitled that I deserve something, then you will never be content, because you'll never satisfy that entitlement. And the last one in verse 8, we said stop focusing on what you do not have and instead focus on what you do have. It's a pretty simple idea, but that's hard, isn't it? So we have food and clothing, we're satisfied with that. I got a call from one of my kids, I won't point out which one it was this morning. I was at work one day, and I think it might have been a text, actually. Kids don't call anymore. It doesn't exist. But I think it was a text, actually. I'm at work, working, and I get a text. "Dad, the internet is out." So I told her to dial 911. But that's kind of the way we live, right? I'm content with food and clothing and my internet and my car and... Just start focusing on, man, these are the incredible things in my life. These are the incredible things in my life instead of what we don't have. And so in that brief context, I want to bring you to what we're going to talk about today, those next two verses. And I want to start talking about the next two verses by first telling you a story. The story is about a man who went out in search for gold. And so he got in his ship. And he sailed across the ocean to a distant land in search of this gold. And when he was there, he discovered it. He found it. And it was the gold he was looking for. And now he was wealthy and he had all that he had wanted and all that he had been searching for. So he got back in his boat and he began to sail home. And right about the time he got really close to shore, a huge storm came up and began to wreck his boat so badly that it began to sink. But he was close enough, he thought, I'm pretty sure I can swim to shore. I think I can make it from here. I'm almost home. And so what he did is he took his gold and he strapped it to his back. And he began to swim for the shore. And he realized very quickly that he can't make it with the gold strapped to his back. And so I ask you this, and this is where we're going to come back at the end. As the man slowly sank to the bottom of the ocean, did he have his gold, or did his gold have him? Now, before we get into these verses, these next two, verses 9 and 10, I have a disclaimer. We're going to talk about money today. So you're allowed to leave. I'll close my eyes. I'm going to count to 10. When I open them back up. My early years of ministry, as I said, I was afraid to talk about money. And to some extent, a lot of times I still am, because everyone hates a sales pitch from the pulpit. I don't think anybody ever comes to church for that. And we all have experienced, probably pastors and churches, that have a problem with greed. It's a sickness we're going to talk about. And we're bombarded constantly with people wanting our money, aren't we? Everywhere you go, people want your money. Constantly. But let me tell you this, from the depths of my heart, if I was in this to get rich, I would have quit a long time ago. Matthew Henry has this phrase, and I love it. He says, pastoral work, ministry, is the worst trade, but the greatest calling in all the world. So that's where my heart's at this morning. And I'm going to say some really hard things, and here's the two reasons why I'm going to say them this morning. Number one, they're true. And number two, I love you. And it's way too important for me not to tell you truths from Scripture, even if they're ones that I don't like to talk about sometimes. And so that's what we're going to do today. The title of the message is this: Money, the Root of Evil or the Key to Contentment? The Root of Evil or the Key to Contentment? So I want you to open up your hearts this morning, because we're going to address a very serious subject, and I think maybe sometimes the reason I have a problem with it is because it's been a big issue in my life in the past that I had to deal with, and it was hard for me to do that. And here's how we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it kind of in the same way that Paul does here, and we're going to talk about it as an illness. And here's the steps if you have an illness, right? The first one is the symptoms. First, you got to realize that something's wrong. The second thing is the diagnosis. Once you've seen those symptoms, then you need to know what the problem is, right? Any of you who have dealt with a serious illness, you know that part's vitally important. The third thing is the prognosis. If you don't take care of this illness, where does it lead? What's going to happen from here on? And then the last thing, and where I'm really excited to get, is the treatment. That's the best part. How do we take care of this illness? So that being said, two verses this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I want to come first of all today and just thank you for your word. Lord, we have many sicknesses in our sinful hearts and in our lives, and we would not know what they are. We would not know how to diagnose them, and we would not know the treatment if it was not for you and your revealing your will, your word, and your love for us, that you desire us to be healed of all those things. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, I ask that you hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ, because we, as we've talked about in Romans for so long now, that we are lost and dead. We have no ability whatsoever to get healthy in any way spiritually if it were not for you and your sacrifice for us that gives us rebirth into a living hope. So, Father, we thank you for that. So glorify Jesus Christ, because if it were not for him, this would all be pointless chatter this morning. And Heavenly Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, this is things that are too big for just a man to handle. So you're going to have to get me out of the way. And I ask that you would speak loud and clear, that we hear from you. And again, you're going to have to open up hearts, Lord. You're going to have to open up hearts. I know some in our congregation have dealt with this successfully in their lives and are just filled with joy to speak about this subject today because they've seen your deliverance. But I know for some, it's going to be really difficult too. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would open up our hearts to hear what you have to say. So bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we need to see are some of the symptoms that he talks about in verse 9. He talks about contentment and being content. And then in verse 9 he says, however, those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. So this is the part where I don't want you to raise your hand, okay? Keep your hands down. But I have some questions for you. Have you ever felt trapped? Have you ever felt trapped? Have you ever felt trapped in a job that you hate, maybe? Because you have so many things that you have to pay for. Have you ever felt trapped by credit cards? Ugh. Been there. I'll raise my hand. Have you ever felt trapped by a huge car payment or a huge mortgage that overwhelms you from day to day, from month to month? And as it talks about in verse 9, have you ever felt tempted because of the trap? Tempted to maybe say or do something that you know is wrong in order to escape the trap? Maybe compromise your integrity to keep a job because you need it so much, or compromise what you truly believe, or say wrong things that you know are wrong just for a few extra dollars, a little bit more. And some of you may have been completely destroyed, lost cars and homes, even marriages. Oh, I've dealt with that a lot of times over the years in ministry. Because of the strain of this trap? Or are you simply one unforeseen circumstance away from disaster right now? You see, I think it's no mistake that this is the first place that Paul goes when he begins to talk about contentment, because this illness is usually our biggest roadblock. It's the biggest roadblock we face when it comes to true contentment. This is the first thing we have to talk about if we're going to talk about contentment. And so as we say that, you might be asking yourself, what's wrong with wanting to be rich? Doesn't everybody want to be rich? Isn't that just normal? Can't you be rich and be an awesome Christian? Well, wanting to be rich is a symptom. It's not the illness. That's not the main thing that we're talking about. It's just one of the symptoms. So let's look at the actual illness after Paul addresses those symptoms. And the illness is diagnosed at the beginning of verse 10, and he just lays it out, plain and simple. Verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." This is his clinical diagnosis of our issue. That's it right there. Now, this is one of the most misquoted, misunderstood. I'm going to make a top 10 list one day. I think the most misunderstood or misquoted verses. But this is pretty high on there. This is one of the ones that we misquote and we misunderstand all the time. Some people say the love of money is the root of all evil. Have any of you heard it said exactly that way before? Yeah. It's not what it says. It's not true. Every evil will eventually be traced to money. It's not true. Some people will say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Have you heard it said that way before? A little closer maybe, but still not accurate. What they're saying by this is that loving money can result in all different evil things. But that's not what it says. This verse literally says, the love of money is a root of all evil. A root of all evil. Here's the best way to picture this. If you see like a gigantic tree that's just full of fruit, and all that fruit is all the evil that exists in the world. When there's a huge tree full of fruit, does it have one root? No, I would fall over if it did, right? It has all kinds of roots that go out into the ground. And the love of money is a root of that tree. So is there other things that lead to evil besides the love of money? Yes. But we also need to understand that the love of money can lead to all those evils as well. That's what the verse is saying. The love of money is a root to all evil. Now, here's the other part that we need to really understand about this that gets often misquoted, misunderstood. Money is not evil. Money is not evil. Money is amoral. It's just something that exists. Money is not evil. Having money, even lots of money, is not evil. That is also not evil. Do you know who gave Jesus the tomb that he was laid in? A rich guy. Having money is not evil. It is, very specifically, the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. So the homeless man can be just as guilty of this as the millionaire. This verse applies to everybody, no matter how much money or negative money you have right now. It applies to everybody. It's the love of money that is a root to all kinds of evil. So that's that part of the diagnosis. A good way to begin to diagnose yourself is start to ask yourself, not how much money do I have? That's not a good way to diagnose it. Here's some better questions to ask. How did I get my money? Now, if you got it dishonestly, obviously that's wrong, right? We'd all agree. I got it dishonestly. But think about this question. This one's a little deeper. Have I gained my money by forsaking other more important things? That probably applies to a lot more of us than the dishonesty question. Have I gained my money by forsaking things in life that are much more important than my money? How do I spend my money? Is it completely selfishly? And this is the most important one, and we're going to get to this at the end, but to whom am I accountable for this flow of money? Ultimately, whose money is it that I have in my bank account? So maybe you're sitting there today and you're like, I got this figured out, Shane, move on. I'm going to go to lunch. I'll be back next Sunday for the next sermon. Again, I'll close my eyes if you'd like to leave at this point. But some of you might be sitting there saying, I might be suffering from a slight case of the money loves. Maybe. But what's the big deal? Isn't everybody? I mean, it's kind of like the common cold, right? I mean, everybody gets it. It's not something to be worried about. That's why the prognosis is really important. That's what he brings up in the second half of verse 10. He tells us what it is. It's the love of money. And then he says, by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Oh, that's a little more than the common cold. That's a pretty serious illness. This is aggressive, and it's progressive. This is an illness that as long as you carry it, it's going to get worse. And it has some really serious consequences. Continuing down the path, this leads to grief and separation from Christ and his church. Now, if we're talking about contentment, what's the opposite of contentment? Grief and separation from Christ. And that truth is not just about money. That's at the very heart of our sinfulness as human beings. We chase these things that we think will give us contentment. And all along, they lead us further from Christ, which is where true contentment is found. And that's the truth here as well. We shouldn't be surprised when we come across this truth in Timothy, because it's not like Jesus never said anything about it. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, And this is one of the clearest teachings ever about what we're talking about today. Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. And here's the heart-wrenching one: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart follows the things that you treasure. And then that last half of verse 10 that we read a moment ago in 1 Timothy is demonstrated perfectly clearly in Matthew as well. In chapter 19, beginning of verse 20, a young man comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, you've read the commandments, you know, obey them. And he said, well, which commandments should I obey? And Jesus gives him a few commandments. And the young wealthy man says, well, I've done all that. What else should I do? And this is where Jesus like nails him. Verse 20. I have kept all these, the young man said. What do I still lack? So Jesus says, you really want to know? If you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Now, what did Paul say in 1 Timothy a minute ago? You'll walk away from the faith and be pierced with many griefs. What happened to this young man? He went away doing what? Grieving. And he walked away from what? An invitation to follow Jesus. Because he loved his money. Because he loved his money. Probably the most extreme example comes a little later in the book of Matthew again. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 14 through 16. It says, then one of the 12, a man named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand Jesus over to you? So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time on, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. What did their love of money do in both circumstances? Led them away from Jesus. Led them away from Jesus. Both walked away from Jesus. So you can continue to live a life where you really love your money, you love your wealth, you love your things, and you're perfectly free to do that. However, you have to know the prognosis. You'll be wandering further and further away from contentment, further and further away from your Lord, and piling up grief for yourself and for the people you love. But with that being said, there's good news. There's no reason to live in that illness. There's a perfectly good treatment for it. And it's highly successful. I've seen it. I've experienced it myself. Highly successful. Now, I have to tell you before we get into this last part, I know I've shared this a lot, but as I was studying this sermon, it just made perfect sense to me. It just became really, really clear to me. So I went, you know, struggling with my epilepsy and my seizures for 8 years before a doctor ever mentioned the diet that I'm currently on. And I want you to remember this. We're going to return to it in a minute. And for all that time, no one ever told me that this was an option. No one ever told me that this was a treatment for my illness. And he finally told me about it. And it's worked wonderfully. I'm getting close now to almost 2 months with no seizures, which I was having several a day. So it's worked wonderfully for me. It's been this great answer. And I asked the doctor, I said, why did you not tell me about this before? And you know what his answer was to me? Because no one does it. Because no one does it. Because it's hard. Now, think about that as we get to this treatment today. I want to reiterate what I said at the beginning. I'm here speaking today because I love you and I want you to know the truth. I say that again because your heart has to be in the right place. My heart has to be in the right place for you to accept what I'm about to say. So that being said, let me give you the secret. Tithing to God. Sounds too simple, doesn't it? It's like my doctor telling me, stop eating carbs. Well, that sounds awful simple. Yeah, until you try it. Now, first, I want you to know why I say tithing and not giving to God. I use that word for a very specific reason. Our modern idea of giving places us above the one that we're giving to. Think about it for a minute. I give to the homeless man on the street corner because I'm very wealthy compared to him. He doesn't have near as much as I do, so I should give to him. I give to the little children in a third world country because they need my help. And we talk about giving, either consciously or subconsciously, we begin to develop a Messiah complex. These people, this homeless man, this child, they're so lucky that I'm here for them. They'd be in such a mess if it wasn't for me helping them. Man, I'm awesome. Now, then what we do with God and with his church is we begin to look at it the exact same way. We say give to God, and we think, man, what would God do without me? How would he ever accomplish what he wants to accomplish if it wasn't for me and my generosity? That attitude will do absolutely nothing for this disease, for this love of money. That's why I said tithing. Tithing is a very different idea. God set this in place with his people in the Old Testament. Jesus reaffirms it in the New Testament. But here's how he describes it in the book of Leviticus. He says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, and here's the important word, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. That means it is set apart for him. That's what holy means. And then in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, something huge is said. God says, will a man rob God? Now, how can God say that? He says, yet you rob me. But you ask God, how do we rob you? And God's answer is in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Now, why does God use the word robbing? Because a tithe what? Belongs to him. That's his. It belongs to him. The tithe was 1 in 10 or 10%. That's what that word means. And so the question comes up a lot, well, why do you put a number on it? You know, can I just give what my heart desires? Why is there a number on the tithe? Because the discipline is important. The discipline is important. You know, if I was going to see if a church was healthy, one of the things I would look at, I'd look at a lot of things, but one of the things I would look at is not how much money they had in the bank, but what their monthly giving looks like. You know why? Because the discipline shows health. You see a church that's all over the place from month to month, you've got some people that don't understand that their money belongs to God. They've got some people who aren't disciplined in that spiritual aspect of their lives. That's a healthy church, a disciplined church. See, the discipline is important. The discipline is important because the discipline is what makes you recognize that what you have belongs to God. That is his. To truly serve God and to have him as your master, you give him a tithe of everything that he has already given you. Remember, you came naked into the world, and you're going to leave naked. This reminds us who's really in charge. This reminds us where everything comes from and who our true master really is. We're not doing God a favor. Everything we have belongs to him. And I will tell you, I have seen in my personal life, as well as many lives in my quarter of a century now in ministry, that this is the best defense against the love of money. Because if you're using your money to show your love and your service towards God, then you're not in danger of loving your money and becoming its servant. Now, throughout all my years of ministry, and again, a lot of this is personal testimony, I have heard, and it has been my excuse in the past, that I would love to tithe, but I can't afford it. I'd love to tithe, but I can't afford it. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's the point. You have been in love with money so long, with your things for so long, that you can't picture your life without some of it. To truly, and here's the hard part, to truly love God with your money, you have to first break up with your money. And it's a long, hard breakup process a lot of the times. When I first got convicted of this, Stephanie, I think we had 3 credit cards that were all maxed out. We were young and stupid, and they sent us credit card offers as soon as you turn 18. Well, I just tear them up for my kids right now. I'm like, you don't want this, trust me. So we had maxed out these credit cards. We had car payments that we couldn't afford. We were still in college at the time. What am I doing with a car payment? That seems crazy to me now, but... And we were a mess, and that hope, you know, Pastor preached about tithing, but he doesn't mean college students, surely, who just got married, you know, and have credit cards. And it was a long, hard process. And it was difficult, because what you have to do is you have to sit down with your bank account. You have to sit down with your budget. And here's the question that I was challenged to ask myself. What in your spending this month, what that's on your budget, what that's in your bank account, which one of these things is so important that you would give up your relationship with God to keep it? What of these things is so important that I'm okay with an unhealthy relationship with God as long as I keep this thing? I mean, look at it that way, that's completely different, isn't it? And that's the one that convicted me. And that's the one that started that long process of no. This is going to be our priority. Being in submission to God is going to be my priority. Putting Him first and refusing to serve my money is going to be my priority. And then the rest of the things work around that. And that included a lot of differences that me and my wife had to make. You have to purposefully, sometimes painfully, cut some things out of your life in order to tithe. This is part of what it means to turn from your idols to the one true God. This is just one area. We do this in a lot of areas, but this is the one we don't like to talk about near as much. Now, going back to the illustration I gave a moment ago, the doctor told me nobody does it. So why didn't you tell me how to fix this problem ahead of time? And he said, well, nobody does it because it's too hard. Is it hard to eat less than 20 grams of carbs a day? Did you guys see the cinnamon rolls at brunch this morning? Oh my goodness. And then JJ had to sit down next to me munching on some. Like, killing me, man. Is it worth it? Oh my goodness, it's worth it. To be rid of that thing that had been holding me back from my ministry, from my family, from my marriage for so long. Oh, I'd give up. I'd drink nothing but water all day long if that was the fix. It's just too important. I know this might sound incredibly difficult or maybe impossible when we talk about it for some of you. I know there's some of you in here who have made that sacrifice and done it, and I know you've seen your relationship with God grow and flourish because of it. I know some of you might think this is overwhelming because I've been there. I've messed this up, and I've had to repent, not just that one time. I've had to go back and repent a few other times over the course of my life. But I can also tell you that there is no better place to be than in love with the one true God, getting rid of all barriers. No matter what you have to cut out of your life, no matter how disciplined you have to be, no matter what it takes to arrive there, there is nothing better than loving the one true God and nothing else. Until you use your money to love God instead of loving your money and using God, you'll never be content. Never be content in this world. Amen? I'm going to invite the band to come forward. And again today, I want to close with a song in response to what we've talked about today. And I want these praise songs at the end of the sermon to be a prayer, not just checking out how cool the band is this week. I want this to be your prayer. I want this to be worship. I want this to be your response to the truths that you've learned today. So stand with me. I'll close us in prayer right now, and then I want to join you to stay with us and sing this last song. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the truth contained in your word. And I want to thank you that you don't keep secrets about these truths because they're hard. You don't keep them away from us because they're difficult and because a lot of people don't do it. But Lord, you tell us the hard truth because you love us too much not to. And so, Lord, I ask that we take this one today. There's lots of hard truths, and we've talked about lots of them. But let us take this one today to heart. Because it seems from what you've told us, what you've told the rich young ruler, it seems like the message you gave us about where our treasure is, it seems like this one's really important. And it seems like it can be a huge roadblock. Lord, teach us to daily ask the question. If I grow further from you just to keep my money, do I truly have my money or does my money have me? Has it become my master? Lord, we want to untie that gold from our back and swim into your arms on shore. We don't want to drown. Lord, thank you for this truth. Now just empower us to live it out. Surround us with brothers and sisters who will continue to pray for us, encourage us. Help us to not be just excited about it today, but every day, every month, we pay the bills and work through our budget, whatever that means, the sacrifices that need to be made. And then, Lord, I ask that you be with those of us here who tithing might be easy now because we've practiced it for so long and we've experienced the growth that comes from it. Lord, help those of us who might be in that place today to make a new sacrifice to you. To say, my tithe is not enough. I need to give more because it all belongs to God in the first place. So Lord, challenge us each today to take that next step, to make a greater sacrifice, just to remind ourselves that what's in our bank account or the stuff we have in our house or whatever's parked in our driveway is not our idol. It is not our God, but you are. So Lord, I just ask that each one of us today would take another step towards recognizing that, making sure that our heart is in heaven, that we treasure the things of heaven and not the things of this earth. Be with us in that. Empower us to do it in Jesus' name.